Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again this time to honor your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins, the one who was our ransom payment, who set the captives free. Lord, we were the captives who were bound by sin, death, and condemnation, and we could not set ourselves free. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son, that he would come and pay the redemption price for us, buy us out of the slave market of sin, and translating us into the kingdom of his marvelous light. We thank you for the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace. And now, Lord, we pray, seeking your grace as we go in your word, that you grant us words to speak, grant understanding, clarity, truthfulness in the proclamation of your gospel. May you give us ears, Lord, I pray, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are back in the book of Galatians, and some people would poke fun of me and say, I sound like I'm saying Colossians. No, it's not Colossians. Colossians is Colossians. Colossians has a K sound, K feel to it. Colossians. But I'm not preaching from the book of Colossians. I am teaching from the book of Galatians. Okay? It's Galatians. So, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. We want to pick up our teaching from Galatians 5, 22, 26, and all the way into chapter 6 of Galatians, and talk again to the understanding of the gospel and how it relates to the life of the believer, the walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, these are things that the Holy Spirit has spoken to, and we can't ignore the testimony of the Holy Spirit. We have to come and declare such things as he has given us, and with such understanding. So we are going to pick up in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 26, and I'm going to be teaching from the New King James Version. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And we continue with the testimony in Galatians 6, 1-7. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And that is the word of the Lord. And we have titled this message, we actually only have one title, Justification, Walking, and the Fruit of the Spirit. I'll repeat that again. Justification, walking, and the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason why we have such a title is because these things are very connected with each other. And if we don't understand the foundation of the gospel, then we are also going to stumble in the application of the gospel. So we continue and enter again into another teaching that many people do not like to hear about in the gospel of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. This teaching causes people to just not feel good. Because the moment that this is mentioned, it makes people uneasy and they begin to take their thermometers and scales, bathroom scales, to see if they have the fruit of the Spirit. And it sends people into a spiral of uncertainty because of the constant fruit inspection. You see, when you have constant fruit inspection, you are bound to bruise the fruit. And we were not called to be fruit inspectors, especially of others, but to walk by the Spirit, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. But the solution is not to throw away the teaching just because we find ourselves struggling with sin. And that is how many preachers have resolved to deal with the matter of walking in the Spirit. They've resolved to not talk about it. And when we do that, we are giving God's people an imbalanced diet, because they need to hear what God also says about these matters. But the very fact that we are saved by grace, and grace alone through the merits of Christ alone, should be an encouragement for us, because we know that we will never stumble as to fall. Perfection is not in our walk. Perfection was never in our walk, but in the walk of Christ, in the obedience of Christ. And that is why he is called Jesus. He is called Jesus Christ, the Savior. He is the Savior of those who are the sick people, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed in spirit. This is not talking about physical conditions. That is talking about the spiritual condition of man because of sin. Christ already promised that he will lose none of his sheep. So our walking cannot be the cause of our salvation. We have to get this right. Our walking is not the cause of our standing before God. But we can't throw away God's teaching so that we only hear what we want to hear. If we do that, then we begin to create stumbling blocks for ourselves and others. We'll be stripping away part of our Christian identity and testimony. Because our walking is Christ walking in and through his people by his Holy Spirit. And also, the church is his body. The church is the body of Christ. And it is called the body of Christ for a reason. Christ is not dead. Christ is alive. And he is working. He is alive in his church. So we are not walking apart from him. Remember what he said in John 15. John 15 verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Zero. Without Christ, you can do nothing. So then, the walking by the Spirit is not happening outside Christ, because he said, without him you can do zero, nothing. And for us to have an appreciation of what is happening, we have to know and appreciate the difference between Jesus and Pharaoh. Yes, I just said Pharaoh. The difference between Jesus and Pharaoh as taskmasters. For us to understand the difference between walking as the redeemed of Christ, we have to understand that difference between those who walk as the redeemed and those who walk trying to establish their own righteousness. Hear the testimony of Pharaoh against God's people in Exodus 5, verses 6 to 11. Hear this. So the same day, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quarter of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let more work be laid on the man that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced." Do you hear the testimony that Pharaoh has given God's people? Now, I want you to hear the contrast, the testimony of Christ to his people from Matthew 11, 28 to 30. I'll make commentary after I'm done reading Matthew 11, 28 to 38. This is what the Lord Jesus says. "Come to me, come to me, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Hear the testimony of Christ. See the difference between Christ and Pharaoh. Pharaoh comes and he multiplies the work, but he does not give the resources. He does not give help. Pharaoh says, "Do it, but I will not give you straw, and your workload shall not be reduced." And that, my friends, is a clear command from the law. The law was already being pictured, its demands, in the person of Pharaoh on God's people, and saying the law does not respect your best efforts. You have to continue in all things written in the book. Pharaoh does not reduce the quarter of bricks. Pharaoh, the law does not bend the requirements. The law does not bend. The law does not help a sinner. But Christ comes and says, "Come to me. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Do you see the contrast between law and grace? In the walk of the believer, the law never bends towards your weakness. It never bends towards your infirmity. The law, as I said, does not ever reduce your quarter of bricks. It does not give you the resources to perform what it demands. It continues to say, none of your work will be reduced, because the law requires perfection, my friends. That's what is being said by Pharaoh. But Christ comes and says, "I am gentle, I am lowly in heart. Come to me, come to me, and you find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that, my friends, is grace, grace, grace. That's the gospel of grace. Pharaoh cannot say that to you. Pharaoh cannot reduce your quarter of bricks. Pharaoh does not give you the straw, and yet he still requires you to perform. But the gospel of grace comes and says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ comes, not Pharaoh. This is the testimony of Christ This is the testimony of the gospel. This is the testimony of grace. Jesus comes and says in John 14, verses 16 to 18, "And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I'll come to you." So do you see what Christ is doing? Christ is saying, "I am not going to leave you alone. I am going to pray to the Father that he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit." Pharaoh never prays that. Pharaoh does not give help to God's people, because the law cannot help and does not help. And so Christ comes and is inviting his people into his yoke. "Come to me." The believer is being invited to be yoked in Christ with Christ, being invited to walk with Christ. They are being invited not to be yoked to Moses, not to be yoked to Pharaoh, not to be yoked to the law, but to Christ. In this yoke that we walk in, the yoke that we have been yoked together with Christ, we walk not as orphans, but as children and sons of God. Christ accomplished our salvation, and he also supplies us with the Holy Spirit, the power of God to be with us and in us. He does not leave us as orphans, he said. He is not like Pharaoh. So we need to know this testimony of the gospel. Christ is not putting extra burdens on his people. He said his burden is light. So it is not wise for those who claim to know Christ to oppose his clear teaching just because someone is going to misconstrue it as work salvation. Do you understand me? When people here walk by the Spirit, suddenly they go into a frenzy because they forget or don't understand how the Holy Spirit has given us the teaching of the gospel and how the puzzle pieces of the gospel fit and work together. Walking by the Spirit is not at all talking or asking people to end their salvation. Rather, it is God's invitation. God is inviting us, exhorting us, commanding us to live out the testimony of his gospel. Christianity has its own rules of conduct, just like any game of sports or any family for that matter. In Christianity, we are not playing to get in, but because we are already in. It seems like a minor difference, but it is a whole world of difference. We are not playing to get in, but because we are in. And we are in by grace and grace alone. And by Christ and Christ alone. So we need to understand the issue of the gospel and why the gospel is called the gospel. Sinners are those who are not able in and by themselves to produce righteousness. And all those who have that testimony of being sinners, those who see themselves covered in leprosy from the head to the toe, who come to Christ, who come to Jesus and say, "Lord, if you are willing, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can make me clean." But to know that you're a sinner, A sinner who is blind, sick and dying is a testimony that God gives only to the elect. People do not come to hear the truth of salvation because they do not see their leprosy. They do not see themselves in the leper colony because they think themselves to be well men and women. And as the Lord Jesus said, well men do not need a physician. So to come and beat your chest before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, is the work of God. Or those who think themselves to be righteous do not and cannot come to God seeking for mercy. You only seek for mercy when you realize there's nothing that you can do by yourself to make things right with God. So these people who have not seen their sin, these people who have not seen their leprosy, they come talking about themselves. They're always talking about themselves, about their own performance, never about their leprosy. To them, life is all about having the best coping strategies, the latest tricks, yoga exercises, a life coach, so as to avoid or recover from mistakes. So the only problem with life, with many of these kinds of people, is that occasionally, just occasionally, they do make some mistakes. And of course, if they are living in the US of A, the government sucks now and then. And things are not going in the right direction. For some, things are going in the right direction, whatever that means. But their concern is a balanced budget than they are concerned about salvation. They're more fearful of a government shutdown than they are of dying without Christ. But my friends, the gospel is not for those who just make mistakes. The gospel is not for people who just have oops moments. And Jesus is not a life coach. Jesus is a complete savior of those who are sick, the fallen, the wretched of the earth, the scumbags of the earth, the cockroaches of the earth. Jesus died to save all his people, his elect people. And this is important testimony to know and to be reminded of every time we talk about the believer and their walk. The gospel says, the sins of God's people were charged on Christ. They were imputed on Christ. They were imputed to Christ. He bore their iniquities, their sins, their transgressions on the tree of shame, as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53:5. And says, but he, that is Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. The gospel is good news because Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. And that means Christ standing for us, paying for us, making peace and reconciliation for us. Jesus was wounded for us. He was bruised for us. And he was bruised in our place. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. My friends, we needed to have peace with God. You need to have peace with God. There was enmity between God and all who had sinned. And Christ alone was to be the peace broker. Christ alone made peace. The gospel is a declaration that Christ is our peace, that Christ made peace for us with God. Apostle Paul in Colossians comes, Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22, and says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is in Christ, "all the fullness should dwell. And by him to," hear this, "reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Do you hear that? Underline that. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Do you see how peace was made? And Paul continues and says, verse 21, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Christ Jesus appeared that by his death in the body of his flesh through death on the cross would do what? He would reconcile all things to God." The death of Christ on the cross is the single event that reconciled the sinner with God. There's no other way to reconcile yourself to God other than what Christ accomplished on the cross. Through the death of Christ, God reconciled himself to us. Christ Jesus made peace between us and God, us who were alienated and enemies by wicked works. We were not doing good things. We were alienated from God by wicked works. You see, we can't talk about reconciliation where there was never alienation and enmity. That would be an abuse of language. The sinner was alienated from God because of the sin of Adam, and this reconciliation. You see, you can't have reconciliation where there was no alienation. But this reconciliation between us and God happened by the blood of the cross. Christ Jesus is he who brokered peace between God and sinners. Christ Jesus is he who made a complete cessation of hostilities between us and God, to say God is propitiated, God is satisfied, our sins he remembers no more. God suffered memory loss on our sins. And I say this in a positive way, because he said, "And their sins I'll remember no more, their sins I'll remember no more." What is the hope of the gospel? God does not remember your sins anymore. The only person who is remembering your sins is you. God does not remember. God has no record of our sins anymore because of Christ. He sees Christ and Christ alone in our place. As Isaac was blind and could only feel the best robe of Esau that Jacob had on and gave him the birthright blessing. Christ Jesus was the propitiation for our sins through his death. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But see what Paul says in Colossians 1:22. See what he says will happen in the light of all these for the believer. In the light of the death of Christ on the cross, in the light of us being reconciled to God. What was the end of that? Paul says, so as to present you holy. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. The believer shall be presented as holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Not in your sight. Not in the sight of the angels, but in his sight. Holy and blameless and above reproach. And now, my friends, that is the scandal of the gospel. How do the fallen become holy? How do these who not the way of peace be found blameless and having peace with God? These who drink iniquity like water be found above reproach in his sight. How do you do that? How do you get from that to be called holy and blameless? Who is sufficient for these things? Christ Jesus. It is he who made us holy and blameless and above reproach. It is his blood, his death, his obedience that made us righteous. The chastisement for our peace was not to be on us. We could never be chastised good and long enough to make peace between us and God. There are no number of stripes that can be put on a sinner as to stop the hostilities between them and God. Christ alone made peace. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of peace. It declares the peace that Christ has made for his people. The gospel is a declaration of this peace. It is not a declaration of a potential peace, but the realized peace. Actual peace. And until this message is understood and believed, we cannot progress anywhere. Because you see, a lot of people also hear, but they don't believe. So they continue to be tripped up. You need to believe this message. You need to understand this message. There will always be instability if we don't believe this message. If we don't understand God's way of salvation. If we don't understand that God has propitiated for our sins by the blood of Christ. We can't talk about walking in the Spirit until we understand the gospel. Without understanding and believing in how God justifies sinners, it is impossible to bring peace and a clean conscience. The scriptures put the knowledge of justification at the center of our walk and the fruit. The scriptures, I'll repeat that. The scriptures put the knowledge of justification at the center of our walk with Christ and as the cause of fruit bearing. Let's hear the testimony of the Holy Spirit from Romans 5 verses 1 to 5. And we're going to work that understanding before we get to Galatians. Because I think it's very important to tie these things together, because somehow people don't see how they are connected. Hear the testimony of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul, Romans 5 verses 1 to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner is justified by faith. And that means they are justified not by their working or doing, but by God imputing the righteousness of Christ to them. The sinner is declared to be righteous by God by faith. And that means by the work of Christ, because faith looks to the work of Christ alone as the justifying cause. the work of Christ alone is the justifying cause. And being justified by faith brings a wonderful result with it. There is a therefore that comes out of being justified by faith, knowing that we are justified only by the accomplishments of Christ. The Holy Spirit says, we have peace with God. Peace with God comes when justification has happened. And justification happens through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through you. You do not cause your own justification before God. Jesus Christ is the meritorial cause of our justification. His merits alone are the grounds of our being justified, our being accepted, our being reconciled to God. They are the only terms of our peace with God. The merits of Christ are the only terms of our peace with God. Not your faith, not your baptism, not your running, not your giving, not your diligence, but Christ. Through Jesus Christ means what? It means He alone is the mediator of peace, the mediator of reconciliation, justification between God and man. Our justification is our reconciliation and is our peace with God. So, one who does not know that cannot have peace with God. Their conscience cannot rest and they can't walk by the Spirit. But Paul continues and says in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In Christ Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We who are the fallen in Adam now stand. We stand before God. We stand by faith, by believing into this grace of God. Justification is a work of God's grace, and we stand in it, and we have access into it by faith. And all this happens in Christ. And knowing all that, you see, this is very important. Access into this grace does not happen by some other man somewhere, whatever title they may give themselves. Everything about God and salvation is mediated in the person of Christ and Christ alone. And knowing all that, knowing that we have been justified freely by faith, knowing that this justification happened in Christ Jesus, knowing that we have unfettered access into this grace, knowing that we are standing, knowing that we have a righteousness with God, we rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that rejoicing, my friends, is the fruit of the Spirit that comes in the knowledge of our being accepted already. Justification produces and should produce a joy. Justification produces and should produce joy. A rejoicing that looks to the hope of the glory of God. I want you to see this. Justification produces the fruit of peace and joy. So you see, without the knowledge of how one has a standing with God, there could never be the fruit of peace and joy. It's impossible, because if you don't understand how God accepts a sinner, you will always pursue salvation as if it is something that you have to accomplish yourself. But if you do that, you will never have the fruit of peace and joy because you never know if you have done enough. You understand that? But here another benefit that comes to us in the light of our being freely justified. Paul says, continuing in Romans 5, verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Justification is the basis on which we should glory in tribulations. You see, another benefit of knowing that we are justified freely. Why does the Holy Spirit connect justification with tribulations? Tribulations cause us to doubt our standing before God. We begin to think that we have been forsaken of God because of something that we did wrong. When things are not going well, we think God is not happy with us, and somehow we have lost our standing with Him. So if one is facing trials, trials of sin and temptation, trials of whatever kind, they should look to justification as their anchor, because tribulations shake one's confidence of their peace with God. Trials and sin cause one to be sorrowful, and they begin to think that they have lost their acceptance with God. But see that the tribulations are not the end of things. And also see that the tribulations are not random, but they are very purposeful, and that they are from God Himself. They are but instruments in God's hands to iron out the wrinkles. And as you know something about ironing, I hope you do iron your clothes. But there are some people who just sent all their laundry to dry cleaning. If you know something about ironing, the iron is never set to burn the clothes. But the clothes cannot look pretty without the heat. You need the heat. You need the heat. It's controlled heat. And so God orders the tribulations to the end that He may produce perseverance. And that is a good character trait. So the trials are to the testing and building of Christian character. They are the gymnasium of building Christian character. And Paul, what are those things? What are those traits that God is building in His people? Perseverance. Perseverance is patience. And patience is the Greek word hupomon. And it means to carry a burden, to carry a load cheerfully with a patient enduring. You have this heavy burden on your shoulders. Instead of shedding tears, you have the brightest smile whilst carrying that burden. That's what patience means. We are not born patient. We are born crying for the sippy cup and wanting the diaper to be changed right away. Otherwise, there's no peace. I know what I'm talking about. I have a number of kids, even a newborn. And my friends, patience does not come from just reading a book about it. This is practical stuff. God brings tribulations. He brings trials. And sometimes He will not give us immediate victory because He is teaching us. He is growing and strengthening our faith. Patience is unto a building of character, a tried character. And Paul says, and that leads to the hope that looks patiently and steadfastly on Christ. So the tribulations are there to cause you to look to Christ, to be reminded that your hope is only in Christ and Christ alone. Hear this, verse 4 and 5 of Romans 5, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The hope, a patient waiting with a confident expectation that looks to Christ, does not disappoint. God will not give you an empty bag because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. So God does not just bring the tribulations. He brings them with the knowledge that he also has given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has not been rationed out like food during an economic crisis, like what probably happened in the Great Depression and in other different places of the world. No, he has been poured out. And that language of pouring out is speaking to abundance, poured out without measure. So God brings tribulations, and the Greek word there is thlipsis, and that means a pressing together, like in a wine press. Press hard upon someone or upon something, like one is pressing on grapes so as to get the juice out. And so sufferings are God's wine press to press out, to squeeze out the virtues of Christian character that he has put within. You understand? That's wonderful stuff. God is pressing out, squeezing out what he has put in. He is at work in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so to work out your salvation with fear and trembling is not to say you are now causing or accomplishing your own salvation. No, it is saying live out what God has pressed in you, what he has put in you. It is there, but it needs to be squeezed out like toothpaste from a tube. Though the tube be full of paste, there's no toothpaste that is coming out by just holding it upside down. It needs to be squeezed out. It needs to be pressed out. And so God does come and use tribulations to squeeze out what he has put in us, treasure in an earthen vessel. All born again people have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and it needs to be squeezed out for them by God himself, who works in us to both will and to do for his good pleasure, according to Paul in Philippians. And the Holy Spirit is involved in creating the joy as one is pressed down by God through tribulations. Do you see the connection? So this is all very purposeful stuff from the hands of God. And so without the knowledge of justification, free justification, these tribulations would not develop the character that they are intended. That is why God began by saying, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are going to need the knowledge of this peace, possess this peace, as we are being pressed together to reveal the treasure that has been put in us. But hear this. Actually, Paul continues. We're going to skip a few verses and go to Romans 5, 9 to 11, where Paul says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What am I saying? I'm saying that we need to know the gospel. We need to know the things that flow from the reality of our standing in Christ. We have to know that we have a standing in Christ. We have to know that we have been freely justified and are accepted in Christ, that we have peace with God. And we have to know that God does not just stop there. He brings us to Christ so that he can begin to do his work in us. He does not leave us alone to mind our own business, as many may claim or think. That is not true, my friends. That is not true and faithful teaching to say, oh, God just leaves you to yourself. We are not our own. We are someone's prized possession. He will come and mess up with our business, frustrate our business, so that we will not frustrate his business, the business of our salvation. His work cannot be made vain. The bride of Christ has to be prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. So in teaching the work of God in us, we need to understand fundamentally the work of God for us, because it is the work of God for us in getting us fully accepted in Christ that is the basis of our walk. Do you understand that? We cannot walk if we don't understand the work of Christ for us. We are not accepted by God because we have good character, or are more patient, or that we are joyful people. That is not the gospel. That is not the cause of salvation. That is not the cause of our acceptance. Salvation is by what Christ and Christ alone accomplished for the sinner. And God only accepts and has accepted sinners in and by what Christ alone did. We need to understand that so that we do not get afraid to hear God say, now walk by the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit is this and that. And so with that background and understanding, Paul comes and says, and that will take us to Galatians 5, but unfortunately we are going to backtrack all the way to verse 16, where Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This was Paul's answer. This was the Holy Spirit's answer to the commotion that had happened in the Galatian church, because they had begun to veer away from the truth of the gospel, from being a gospel church to being a legalistic church, trying to do the law, trying to be perfected by law obedience, and not walking by the Spirit, not walking by the gospel. And so they began to have issues. They began to devour one another, eat one another up like wild animals, because that's what the law does to sinners. The law does not bring obedience, contrary to what many believe. The law only brings about disobedience and strife, because the law arouses sin. Going back to the law is never the solution. Going back to the law of Moses is never the solution. The law brings about the works of the flesh, the sinful nature in both the mind and the body. And the law does not have a cure of all these things. Only the gospel does. And the gospel comes and says, walk by the Spirit. Order your steps according to the knowledge of the gospel. Know who you are in Christ. Know the function of the law. Know how you have a standing before God. Know your freedom and stand in it. Defend it. Know that you have peace with God. Know that you have been clothed with Christ. You are a son of God already. Know that Christ died, and that by his death, you have been completely accepted by God. This is the knowledge that produces light in the path of the believer. This is walking by the Spirit. Always looking to Christ as the only reason we have a standing before God. And when this is the guiding principle, then it is easier to deflect those who may want to cause you to veer off to their foolishness. There's a lot of foolishness around this area. Paul then says, the cure for everything that is wrong is to return to the truth. Go back to the truth of Christ and how salvation works. Going back to the law brings a package that is not good for God's people. Going back to the law brings a package that is not good for you. And this is the package that the law brings. It brings the package of the flesh. Galatians 5:19-21. And this is the package that is aroused by the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But there's a better way to live out the Christian testimony, to live out the Christian life. God is working it, even as we learned from the teaching above in Romans 5:1-4. But Paul says, continuing in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul says, there's a fruit basket that is produced by the Spirit. It's a fruit basket that is produced by the Spirit. All believers have the Spirit of God. If someone does not have the Spirit of God, they are not a believer and cannot be a believer. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. He brings the fruit basket. And fruit does not come from dead plants or trees. So one has to be made spiritually alive to have the fruit of the Spirit, because this is what the Holy Spirit produces. See that just as trees, just like trees, the fruit is never for the tree to eat. Orange trees do not eat oranges or drink oranges. Apple trees do not eat apples, and they don't drink apple juice. Apple trees do not produce mangoes, because fruit is produced according to the nature of the tree. Fruit is produced according to the nature of the tree and for others to consume. You see, fruit is made mostly evident in the context of the church, because the church is an organic body. And the fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit so that we function as an organic unit. Each tree producing fruit for others to eat as God has given them ability. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 12:33-37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. It's known by the testimony that it brings. This is not talking about oranges and bananas. Those are just pictures of spiritual realities. The Lord continues and says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? So he's now applying that understanding to say, this is your nature. This is the kind of tree that you are. You are evil. So being evil, how can you speak good things? Impossible. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The testimony that comes through the lips, the fruit, you see, the fruit is coming through the lips. The testimony is coming through the lips, but it's coming from the heart. The heart has the content of what the mouth speaks. And so the Lord continues and says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And a good man here is Christ. The good man here is Christ. It is from his heart, the good treasure of his heart, that he brings forth good things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by words you'll be justified, and by words you'll be condemned. Do you see how the Lord is working the testimony of the fruit? He's tying the fruit to the testimony that comes through the lips. By your words, you'll be justified. He's saying by your gospel, you'll be justified. And by your words, you'll be condemned, means by your version of the gospel, you shall be condemned if that gospel is false. The words that you bring about Christ shall be your justification or your condemnation. Jesus Christ is my only righteousness. Jesus Christ, my mediator. Jesus Christ, the propitiation of my sins. Jesus Christ, my high priest. These are words unto justification. Jesus Christ plus me and what I did for Jesus. Those are words unto condemnation. This is evil treasure that's coming from the heart of an evil man. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Evil treasure from the hearts of evil men. They talk about themselves before God and say, we did things for Christ. We have to enter because, look at us, wonderful things. So wonderful, we can't even mention them. By these words, you'll be condemned. Jesus will say, depart from me. Depart from me, you lawless ones. You workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is that the believer has been made into a good tree by Christ. A good tree by the new birth. A good tree by the Holy Spirit who has been given them. And so from their heart, they bring good things. They bring forth good things. Good things about Christ and what he accomplished. Understand that. And so Paul says again, Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. And this is not intended to be an exhaustive list, just as the list on the works of the flesh was not exhaustive. But these are all good attributes that respect the person as they are in Christ and are possessed of the Holy Spirit. The believer has been impregnated of Christ, they have been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And if someone is pregnant, they can't hide the pregnancy for too long. It's gonna show. It's gonna show. And you can't abort Christ. You can't abort the Holy Spirit. But the believer who has been possessed of the Holy Spirit, they love because they were first loved. They were loved unconditionally. And so they have love and they have joy and they have peace because they realize they can't mess up their standing before God. God will never ask for divorce from them. And so they have peace that surpasses understanding because their house was built on the solid rock. And because they have love, joy, and peace in themselves, they are long-suffering, they are kind, they are good and faithful towards others. One cannot be long-suffering and kind if they have no love, no joy, and no peace. Do you understand this? You need to understand this because people will come and say, oh, tell us how we are supposed to walk. And people think they're going to get a list like 1, 2, 3, and then they're good to go. No, it's complicated. These things are complicated because you require knowledge, knowledge of the truth and how God is working that knowledge and understanding. One cannot be long-suffering and kind if they have no love, no joy, and no peace. And you can't have peace and joy without knowing and believing the truth of justification. Do you understand that? And without love, joy, and peace, there cannot be gentleness and self-control. There cannot be teachableness. There cannot be any desire to reconcile when wronged and when those opportunities present themselves. And yet we see a lot of, and unfortunately, professing Christians who do not want to hear about these things. They do not want to hear talk about love, peace, gentleness, and self-control. They're always seeking for the next opportunity to cause trouble, to cause spiritual harm to others. My friends, this is not good testimony. And the Holy Spirit penned these words to say, be careful how you possess your vessel. Be careful about your testimony. This is the good and acceptable way. This is what is in accordance with the gospel of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. My friends, the gospel is definable in all its aspects, the indicatives, the things that Christ accomplished for us, and the imperatives, the things that God would have us to do. But we need to know that we do not produce the same levels of fruit, and whether one has this or that kind of fruit may not be known until there's a situation that exposes it as God purposes. Because in Ephesians 4:7, Paul says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We are all gifted and are given abilities to live out this Christian testimony according to the measure of Christ's gift. So it's Christ who has distributed all these things as he sees fit. How much of this kind of fruit you're gonna exhibit depends on how God intends to use you. But Jesus said in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you be my disciples. God wants all those spiritual realities to increase in his people, as Apostle Peter came and instructed the church in 2 Peter 1, 5 to 8 and says, and said, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Do you hear that? That is the same list as Paul has in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And Peter says, for if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is for your good that you be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are some people who have fruit, but God has not put them in a situation that allows them to see that fruit. And that is why it is not very helpful to be your own fruit inspector. But Paul says about the fruit of the Spirit, against such there's no law. Against such godly attributes, there's no law that forbids. There's no law that can be written against love, joy, and peace. No law written against gentleness and self-control, patience, kindness. And that is what the gospel produces and was intended to produce. And that is why the true believer cannot be under the law of Moses, because the law of Moses does not produce such virtues. It hinders them. And Paul says in verse 24 of Galatians 5, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul then comes and reminds the believer and says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See what Paul did not say. He did not say they have killed the flesh with its passions and desires. Rather, he goes for crucified. Why? Because he is linking the believer back to Christ, back to the cross and his work. To say, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, or I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But also, in using crucify, the Holy Spirit is saying the process is slow and painful. It is not just like taking a poison pill and be done. There's struggle involved, and it is a long, drawn out process. It's a lifetime thing. And the believer has to look to Christ always in their effort to live by the Spirit. For ultimately, one cannot crucify themselves. Verse 25, Galatians 5. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we live in the Spirit, if we live by the gospel, in the knowledge of the gospel, and our full acceptance in it, let us also walk in the Spirit, with our minds and behavior shaped and controlled by that reality. Paul is saying there's a therefore that comes out of what you believe. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit in this context is speaking to our daily experience of life in the light of the gospel, in the light of the knowledge of Christ and our being accepted in him. And so Paul on the practical side, on the B side of the walk. There's the A side and the B side. The A side of the walk is looking to our being fully justified in Christ, being fully accepted, having peace with God. And to the B side, Paul says, walking by the Spirit, number one, this is the experience of it. That knowledge of your free justification filters to your experience this way. Number one, verse 26 of Galatians 5, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see that there's now a relationship and a relating to some other person in the context of the gospel. What is to be considered? It means to have vain glory. Considered is a compound of two words, vain and glory, empty and glory. So the Holy Spirit is saying when one feels or senses that they have no glory, they have nothing to brag about themselves, they feel the gospel of grace leaving them with nothing to do for their salvation. One can lose a sense of self, and instead of coming to rest in Christ, they will instead want to raise something up for themselves, to put themselves on some kind of pedestal that will make them to be something. They become conceited in the process because that which they are glorying in is void, is empty of substance, empty of salvation. And so to be conceited does what? It produces a provoking of one another and envying one another. So being conceited produces this manner of relating to other people, provoking them. You have people who show up in a place and before you know it, they are already causing provocation. They come and they want to prove something about themselves so that everyone will know that they are here and they know something or can use Jesus and grace in a sentence. They want to prove their importance. But that is going to cause provocation and envy. In life, and as in the life of the church, there will always be people who are better than you, and some who are worse than you. And if you're someone who is driven by vainglory, you will always be feeling superior towards those that you deem inferior. And that produces provocation. And there may be others also who are better than you in many things, and you begin to envy their situation. And that's not good. But the solution is to go back to the gospel and learn that Christ has leveled the playing field. We are all one in Christ and have been accepted the same way. Christ is our only true reward. When we go back to the gospel, we are walking by the Spirit. The gospel is the solution to the problem of envy and provocation. Do you understand that? The knowledge of our being fully accepted cures that and should cure that. Paul gives us a second point on walking by the Spirit, and that will take us to Galatians 6. And he says, verse 1 of Galatians 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Walking by the Spirit is going to show itself in how we treat someone who has fallen into sin, someone who has been overtaken in a trespass. And that means they've been subdued by that trespass. And it has become public knowledge. Paul says, you who are spiritual, you who are walking by the knowledge of the gospel, are to restore such a one, are to restore such a one, knowing that you too were sinners just like the rest. So you need to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And Paul uses the language of restore, which was a word, a picture of restoring a dislocated joint. And what do we have in a dislocated joint? We have pain and inflammation. My friends, when one is overtaken by a trespass, there's pain and there's inflammation. And a good doctor does not get a hammer and nails and they start hammering the dislocated joint into position. Paul says, like a good doctor, apply your gentleness. Apply your long suffering with them. Apply your love. Apply your peace and kindness and restore them. Numb the pain with some anesthetics of love and gentleness. What a picture. What a picture. My friends, this gospel can actually transform the way that we handle other people if we believe it. It has the power when these things are being proclaimed. But why, Paul? Why teach this? Because what goes around comes around. Considering yourself less also, you'll be tempted, and sooner than later, you may find yourself with a spiritual dislocation that needs gentleness to be restored. And this cannot happen if people are considered, are always provoking and causing envy. Walking by the Spirit, point number 3, Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul says walking in the Spirit looks something like this. Bear each other's burdens. See that all this is happening in the context of the body of believers. It is speaking to how we relate and should relate to one another as believers in the context of the gospel and as redeemed sinners. We are going and are still carrying burdens, spiritual burdens, and whatever other burdens, because some people will try to be sneaky and say, oh, the burdens that are being talked about are just spiritual burdens. No, that's not true. That's not true. That's just being sneaky. Okay. That's just being unfaithful to the teaching of the Word of God. We have burdens that have been left with us so that we can exercise the gifts and the fruit that God produces in us. So we are commanded to carry each other's burdens. But we can't carry the burdens of people that we do not know, people who are far removed from us. I can't help someone carry their load if they're not close, or if I'm not close enough to them to come and help them. We need to get close to each other that we may know each other, that we may know what burdens others are carrying. And Paul says, this fulfills the law of Christ, burden carrying for each other, for one another, fulfills the law of Christ, the command to love one another. Remember, Paul said that the law is a yoke of slavery. And he comes and with a play of words, he turns around and says, but there are better burdens to carry. There are better burdens to carry. You love one another. That is better than going back to the law. that is a better burden to carry. The burden of loving someone, loving one another for the sake of Christ is a better burden to carry. And that reminds me of a certain joke by some pastor who told his congregation to carry each other's burdens. And this dude got up, and guess what he did? He went and picked up his wife and carried her. And the wife is amazed, blown away, like, what just happened? And the husband said, the pastor told us to carry our burdens. Close. You get the idea. That was funny, but that's the point. Misapplied. The pastor did not mean to go to actually physically carry the wife like that. Unless if the wife had some infirmity, then that would be a good application of that. But you understand the point. Carry each other's burdens. Help one another. Walking by the Spirit, point number 4, Galatians 6 verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Paul says walking by the Spirit means stopping or stop comparing yourself with other people. This is a big problem in the church, big problem in relationships and marriages. Stop comparing yourself with other people. You are exactly where God wants you to be. God is content with your situation. And remember, Simon Peter wanted to do this after the Lord had resurrected. If you still remember, in John 21, 20 to 23, hear this. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Verse 21, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about this man? Hear the answer of the Lord. And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple will not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? What is that to you? Peter wanted to look into the box of John instead of partying in his own box. He was looking into the freedom of another and was not happy. It seemed by the rumor that the Lord was going to treat John differently from the rest. Like John was not going to die and Peter was not happy. And say, why? What about me? Why him? Peter thought that was not fair. But the Lord says, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. What is that to you? You follow me. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Stop looking at what is in another person's box and party in your own box. That's what the gospel does. And so the Holy Spirit says the same point and says in Galatians 6, 4 and 5, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Party in your own box. If anyone thinks they are something, when they are nothing, they're deceiving themselves. So walking in the Spirit is stopping from comparing yourself to others. Because when you do that, you're going to think that you are something when you see the spiritual struggles of others. Or you're going to think that you are nothing when you do not see any big things happening to you. And then you begin to think, look at me, I'm acing this Christianity thing. Or look at me, miserable me, poor me. I do not think God loves me. I do not think that I'm a Christian at all. Paul says, no, that is walking by the flesh. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. When we see the success or the failures of others or even ourselves, we begin to forget the gospel. And when we forget the gospel, we are already in trouble. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. Walking by the Spirit, number 5, Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Walking by the Spirit is sharing with one another the things that God has provided within the body. The preacher, the teacher, the pastor comes and shares the knowledge of the gospel that is God's wisdom to your salvation. And in turn, the congregation has the obligation to support their minister in ways that they are able to, as God has given them grace. Hear what Apostle Paul said to this point in 1 Corinthians 9, 11 to 16. 1 Corinthians 9, 11 to 16. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Do you see the exchange? Paul saw spiritual things, gospel things for them. And so he says, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. And Paul is saying, as a minister of the gospel, he actually had a God-given right to be supported, but he had not used that right, that he may not hinder the gospel. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So, gospel ministers need to be supported, but they have to be gospel ministers, and the majority of the so-called pastors and gospel ministers are not gospel ministers, and they should not be supported, and they're fleecing the sheep, they're stealing from people. But the true gospel preachers, they need the support of God's people. But I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And that is what Paul is saying. So those who live by the Spirit are generous to their brethren. They are generous to their minister or ministers because they want to see the cause of Christ advance in the world, Christ calling his people to himself by the preaching of his gospel. As always, we cover a lot of material, every message. This is just the way that my mind works. I'm not satisfied when things are not connected right. And to connect things requires time. And so the messages are long. It doesn't matter what subject. My messages are always going to be long, because I am serious about my call to preach and teach. So I want to connect a lot of things together, because a lot of times when people read the Bible, they do not see it as an organic unit. They don't see how the puzzle pieces are connected together or connect together. They see it as disjointed, but it is not like that at all. All things join together in Christ. All things are summed up in Christ. But our teaching here is that the believer should know the gospel. They should know how they have been accepted. They should know that they have been accepted by God. And a poor knowledge or understanding of that truth causes problems for them in their walk and their church body. And so Paul, by the Holy Spirit, comes and says, walk by the Spirit, in contrast to walking by the law. Don't go back to Moses. You don't need Moses anymore. Christ is sufficient for you. The Holy Spirit is sufficient for you. Walk in the knowledge of your reconciliation, in the knowledge of your justification, in the knowledge of your peace with God. These are the critical ingredients to your walking without stumbling. And the Holy Spirit, through this gospel, produces virtues of the Spirit that enable you to walk your Christian life, your Christian testimony. But you're going to live this testimony in the context of others. And God, by this gospel, has not left you with just a demand or quarter of bricks without providing the straw. You see the difference. He has provided it all by and in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. But your walk would not be helped at all by going back to the law that causes problems for you. The law is going to produce a lot of problems for you. And so the solution is walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Remember the testimony of Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. And when you remember that, that will settle a lot of things for you. Praise the Lord. We are done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again. We thank you for these wonderful words, many, many words that have been spoken, trying to glean understanding on the life of the believer in respect of their standing because of Christ. Lord, to remind your people that they have been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that in the light of that, they are to have peace, or they have peace with God. They have joy and should have joy. They now walk as those who are children of light, walking by the Spirit, in love, in gentleness, in patience, self-control. And Paul says, against such, there's no law. Lord, may you help us to walk the testimony of Christ. We thank you for all those who shall hear. Lord, may you give them the truth of Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.